Well, something that I think is very clear in Scripture, that the Bible clearly teaches, is that God's people are engaged in a spiritual war. You, if you are a believer, are literally at war. You are engaged in a war. If you've been saved and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have called upon His name as your Lord and Savior, then that means that you have been called to be engaged in a war, a spiritual war, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 13 says, "Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Those are words of war. You are at war. And here's the thing, beloved, the place and the location in which this war that you are engaged in which this warfare takes place, is literally in your mind. You are at war, and the mind, the battleground that the war takes place, is literally in the mind. It is in your thinking. This is the place that the evil one seeks to campaign, deceive, and destroy all people, and even your own very life. It is the desire of the devil himself. The schemes of the devil is to take the truth of God's word, twist it, lie against it, and deceive your mind. The place where the battle is fought, or and where the battle is either lost or won, is in your mind. I remind you of Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, when sin first entered into this fallen world. It says in Genesis 3, 1, that the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God actually said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" You see, the battleground that began, the place of warfare took place and started in the thinking of Eve. Satan's goal was to cast doubt in her mind on what God had actually said. Has God actually said? Satan went for Eve's understanding of God and God's word, and he did this because he knew that if he could cause her mind to doubt God's word, then ultimately it would cause her to ultimately defect from God's word. And ultimately, we know how that went. Satan won the battle of the mind. Scripture clearly tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Beloved, the battle that you are in is a battle for your mind, and it is a serious battle. It is one that we must be aware of. It is a battle that we must be engaged in as good soldiers of Christ, and it is one that we must take seriously as the body of Christ. The verses that we come to this morning is a clarion call for all believers everywhere, for a call of discernment. God, in His Word this morning, has for us a grand teaching for us today on the nature and the importance of discernment. I call your attention to our verses this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Notice what it says. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that that is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." This, beloved, is such a clear passage on the importance of discernment in God's people. John has written this passage of Scripture because he himself is battling a deception that is taking root in this church. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, we read of this. He said, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." John had written this epistle because false teachers, false prophets had come into the church and they were trying to deceive the believers. And in a sense, were successful, because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and through 19, John describes that there were some that went out from them because they were really not of them and they had gone out away from them. John wrote this epistle because of the deception that was taking place through these false teachers. And he did not want more people to fall prey to their deceptive lies. And so he charged his readers to have discernment. A clarion call for discernment, to be discernful of what is literally truth and what is error, as we read at the end of our verse, verse 6. "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." This is all about discernment. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew the importance of discernment for God's people, and this has not changed with them as it has. It hasn't changed with us, nor did it change with them. The call to discernment is still in effect, beloved. God is still calling his church to discernment. And I would have to say, in our day and age, in the culture in which we live, with mass media, with television, with radio, with the ability for information to be disseminated and false teaching to be disseminated into the hearts and the minds of people, this is probably even a higher clarion call for the church to be discernful. John has written these verses for us this morning, beloved, in this time, in this generation, so that we would have discernment. Now, there are really three principles that I believe John gives us in the first passage, the first verse that we come to this morning. Literally, verse 1 is the call to discernment, and verses 2 through 6 are the criteria of discernment. We will look at the criteria next Sunday, but this morning, we're going to look at the call for discernment. The first principle that John brings to us in relation to this call of discernment is he wants us to understand first and foremost the responsibility of discernment. We see this in verse 1. Notice what John says there. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." I want you to notice the term that John uses to begin this verse. Notice he uses that word, beloved. a very familiar phrase that we keep coming across with John in his writing. He refers to these believers as beloved. And the reason that is important is because John is calling all the believers without exception to a call of discernment. This is a call for every believer, every professing believer, to a call for discernment. And not only does he use this term beloved, but he also uses the term little children down in the verse 4, another term referring to the readers that he is addressing. These are the little children. These are the children of God. These are the beloved ones. And he is charging them with the responsibility to be discerning. In fact, the verbs that we find here, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. They are imperative commands. Commands that have been given to the church of Jesus Christ for them to be responsible to discern truth from error. Now, this may seem like a small point. The first point being of discernment is the responsibility of discernment, but I think it is an important point, and I think sometimes it is often a forgotten understanding of discernment. You see, I think oftentimes the church delegates discernment to the pastors or to the teachers of the church. Oftentimes believers will either completely forget their responsibility to be discernful of what they hear and the teaching that comes across their ears or what they're taking in through the world and the world system. Either they completely forget about it or they delegate responsibility to the professionals or to those who supposedly know what they're talking about. Beloved, God holds you responsible for not only what you accept, but also with what you reject. You are to discern error from truth. And God holds each and every one of us accountable for that truth. Now, we all understand that the teachers of the Word of God will incur a stricter judgment, right? James chapter 3, verse 1, it says very clearly, "Not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Teachers will incur a more stringent judgment than just the average believer. But that does not discount your accountability and responsibility to discern what you're listening to. God holds you accountable for the things that you embrace and reject in your thinking and in your life. And here's the thing about this responsibility, beloved. This is a continuous, ongoing responsibility that every believer has. We know this from the imperative commands that John gives us. These are present tense imperatives, meaning these are imperatives that are an ongoing action, an ongoing responsibility in the life of a believer. In other words, that is to say, you never have a moment where you can just say, "Oh, I don't need to worry about discerning that." You are responsible as a way of life before God for what you embrace and what you reject in your heart and in your mind. You are to discern truth and error as a way of the Christian life. And it doesn't matter what growth or what level of growth you are in your life, whether you are a new believer or whether you are a mature believer, God holds you responsible to what you discern and how you discern. We know this because look at verse 6 of chapter 4. Notice how John says this about himself. By this, notice, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He throws himself in the mix with these believers. All believers, whether you're an apostle of Jesus Christ like John was, or just a new believer, all believers, no matter their spiritual level of maturity, are responsible before God to be discernful. This, beloved, is such an important principle. You must not be lax. You must not be lax in your discernment. We must ever be discerning because the devil is prowling around seeking to devour someone at all times, and he never stops. He is relentlessly pursuing deceptiveness in the lives of people. That is the first principle that we must learn when it comes to discernment, and that's that we're all responsible for discernment as God's people. The second principle that we need to understand about discernment is we need to understand the nature of discernment. In other words, what is it? What does it mean to be discernful? And we're going to look at it with more distinctiveness when we come back next Sunday when we look at the criteria of discernment. But John gives us some basic understanding of what it means to be discerning. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." I want you to notice that discernment is a twofold act. It is a twofold process. It is broken down both negatively and positively. Negatively, discernment ties to what you should not do, and it also ties to what you ought to do or what you must do. Negatively, John tells us that discernment begins with what we don't do, and that is that we are not to believe every spirit. Notice what he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." This is, beloved, one of the few places in Scripture where God tells you it's okay to not have faith, to not believe. This is the one place where God says, don't believe. You are not to believe every spirit. In other words, what John is saying is don't be gullible. Don't be gullible. Don't be naive, embracing every or any spirit that you hear. Proverbs 14, verse 15 says this, "The naive believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps." You and I, beloved, are called to be careful with what we embrace, what we believe. And boy, I cannot tell you how important it is that the church obey this command. The church obey this command. So many people today are willing to believe anything that seems spiritual to help them or seems helpful to them. Whether it comes from Dr. Phil, comes from a psychiatrist, comes from the television set, or it's a mystical approach to life, whatever it is, people seem so gullible to believe anything they hear. I'm amazed at how many people are willing to believe whatever the Discovery Channel or the History Channel puts out regarding the Bible, Christ, and God. I mean, after all, aren't they the experts? Haven't they done the research? Don't they really know? I mean, I will tell you, I have yet to watch something on the Discovery Channel about Christ, about God, about the Bible, or the History Channel, that there is not some error that's gone into that or some twist of what the truth really says. You know, I've said this and I bring this up, but in working at the Christian school, I've had students say to me, "Hey, you know, the other day I was watching something on the History Channel and they said this, this, and this." And I always remind the students, whatever you do, don't get your theology from the History Channel. Don't do it. It'll lead you astray. We are not to embrace every spirit. John understood this, and this is why John commanded the church to be careful of this. John understood that there was a spiritual warfare going on, a battle that was waging between God and the evil forces of this present darkness who are actively engaged in a campaign of deception and destruction, a campaign and a pursuit to deceive people into believing anything that is opposed to God and the Word of God. These are the demonic forces that are at work in the world under the leadership of Satan himself, who are behind all false teachers and all false religions and all false isms of this world. And this is something, beloved, we need to understand. Now notice what he says in verse 1. He says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And then he launches off, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Some have said, well, maybe he's just talking about the spirit of the prophets, and there's some sense that that's true. But really what he's referring to are the spirits of the evil forces that are behind the false teachers, moving their human spirits to proclaim and teach what is false. And John is calling our attention to a spiritual war that is going on that we must be discernful about. You see, the evil spirits of this present darkness can and do use men and women, false prophets, to communicate lies. They are people who are in the world, who are of the world, who listen to the world, and who are under the dominion of the ruler of the world, and their goal is to deceive the world, to deceive people. A truth that we very clearly see in verses 4 and 5. Notice what he says about these believers. He encourages them, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, these evil spirits, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. You see, this is the evil world system, and this is so important for us to realize. We need to realize that nothing in this world is ultimately benign or unbiased. Nothing that the world says, does, values, or teaches is neutral in nature. And I am not talking about like math or some of those things. I'm talking about worldviews. I'm talking about the worldviews of the world, of people who have a view of God, life, the meaning of life, how to help yourself through this life, those types of thinkings. There is no neutrality in this life. There are those who are of God and listen to God and speak the things of God, and there are those who are of the world and listen to the world and speak of the world. And it's that simple. John very clearly tells us why this is, why there's no neutrality. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we studied this verse. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. There is no neutrality. There is a bias in this world. And the world literally is in opposition to God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. You can look at that verse. He says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You cannot rely on the world system and the world's way of understanding its values, its beliefs. And it is a clarion call to God's people to be very discernful of this, which is why God calls us to this spiritual discernment. Because when you and I live in a world that is fallen, we live in the world, we're not of the world, we don't listen to the world, but boy, we sure have to be discernful of the world. Lies and deception that come through all the different views of the world. There is no middle ground. It is either from the Spirit, it is either of the Spirit of truth, or it is of the Spirit of error, which is from the evil one. And this is something we need to realize as believers, beloved. I want to read you a verse. Just listen. You don't need to turn there. But Paul basically shares this with us in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2. He says this, but the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Did you hear that? people will fall away from the faith, believing the deceitful spirits. And what is it coming from? The doctrines of demons. Every false religion, every cult, every ism is from a demonic activity. And it comes by means of false prophets and false teachers. He says, by the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience. You know, isn't that something when you think about that? When you identify or see a false teacher, the reality is their conscience is seared. They have a seared conscience. You have to have a seared conscience in order to teach lies, to deceive people away from God and God's word. And so there really are only two options for mankind. There is truth that comes from the spirit of truth, or there is error, which is false religion, false systems that come from demonic activity. It is the wisdom that comes from below. James chapter 3, verse 15, the wisdom that is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. That is contrasted to the wisdom in James 3 that is from above, that is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. You see, it's either truth or error. And there's no middle ground. There's either truth or error. It's either truth that is according to Christ, or it is everything else apart from Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. There is no middle ground. There is no neutrality in regards to worldviews and world religions. And that is why we must not believe every spirit. We must not be gullible, but rather we must do the positive, test every spirit. Notice what he says, verse 1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The negative, don't believe everything, don't be gullible. The positive, the opposite of that, is now test. I love the word there, test. It's dokimazo, and it's the word that is often applied to metallurgy, where an assayer would test the quality or the purity of a material, maybe like gold, where it would be assayed to see how pure it was. And it would be tested through fire. That is what we're all called to do, beloved. We are called to test, put to test all that we hear. We are to test it for its source, for its genuineness. Notice what he says, to test it whether it is from God, and that leaves the other option, or from the evil one. The positive action of testing, putting things to the test to see if the message that we hear is from God or from the evil one trying to deceive. And something that is important in this testing, beloved, I think this is important to bring this out. And this is something the Lord really showed me as I was doing the lexical study on this word dokimazo. The word that John uses here for putting things to the test is not to be understood as a pessimistic, condemning, critical way of testing. There is a word for that in the Greek. It's called parazo, and it's used to speak of testing in the hope of condemning someone, where Satan puts to test God's people. It is a testing with sinister motives, to use the word parazo, but John uses dokimazo, and that's a word that speaks of testing with optimism, with hope. That's an interesting twist on understanding putting the spirits to the test. It really speaks of testing with a desire to affirm. It's testing with a desire of affirmation, not condemnation. That when we put someone to the test in their teaching, we do it with hope that they pass the test, not with a desire that they fail the test. You see, that's key. Because there are some people who love the test, but they love the test with the goal of condemnation. Ever met anyone like that who is just really critical about everything and everything, and they're so critical that no one is right, only they have it right? The ultra-critical, condemning tester of all that is truth that usually is filtered through them? And see, that is not what John is speaking of. Testing must be out of the motive of love, not condemnation. And what the Lord is doing here, beloved, is guarding us from two extremes. He's guarding us from the extreme of being completely gullible, but he's also guarding us from being condemning critics. See, that doesn't honor the Lord either. God wants us to test everything that we hear with the hope that it passes the test. You can even hear this in the principle in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Listen to this. Paul writes this. He says, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." You hear, don't you hear that optimistic testing going on there? Don't despise it. Don't despise all that you hear that comes, but you do need to examine everything that comes. What a great principle for us, beloved. We need to understand the call to discernment is a responsible call to discernment. We need to understand that we also have the nature of discernment, that we need to not believe everything, but we also need to test with optimistic hope. The last principle that we see in the call for discernment is the reason for discernment. We have the responsibility, the nature of discernment. Let's look at the reason for discernment. We see that in the very last little clause that John gives us there. Verse 1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." John gives us the reason why we are to be discernful. He gives us basically three reasons when you break down this little clause here. It's called a haughty clause. It gives the purpose and the reason for which he has said the things he said in verse 1. And the first reason that we come across as to why we need to be discernful is because of the plethora of false prophets. Notice what he says. There are many false prophets. Poloi in the language. This speaks of a multitude of false prophets. There isn't just one, there isn't just a couple, there are a multitude of false prophets, and this is why we must be discernful. It's amazing what one false prophet can do, let alone be many false prophets. That really heightens the need for discernment. And I think this is what makes it so hard today in our culture, beloved, to reach people with the gospel, because there are multiple false teachings out there. So many, it's hard to even sift through them all, and people often cast doubt. Well, if there's so many false teachings and false things, and how could I possibly know that yours is the right way? See, we live in a culture and a time where there are so many aberrant forms of not only Christianity, but all the different religions in the world. I've shared this before, but according to the World Christian Encyclopedia, a comparative survey of churches and religions, they say that there's 19 major religions in the world. And among those 19 major religions of the world, there are a total of 270 large religious groups and many other smaller ones. And if you were to just look at Christianity alone, you would find that there are 34,000 separate Christian groups that have been identified. That is a lot to sift through. Lots of different beliefs and belief systems competing for the mind and the hearts of people. And that's just religion. I haven't even got into the secular, what I would call secular religion of atheism, agnosticism, and all those other isms that are out there. Freudianism could keep going. All this makes the call for discernment so much more urgent because of the multitude of false prophets. The second reason John tells us that this is an urgent call to discernment is because of not only the plethora of false prophets, but the persuasiveness of false prophets. We see this with the term that he uses. He says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Whether we'd like to admit it or not, beloved, false prophets have a very persuasive power in the hearts and the minds of people. They can lead people astray from the truth. They can shipwreck the faith of professing believers. And they have the power to lead multitudes down the broad way that leads to destruction. This is why we're called to discern the error from the truth. Not only are there many false prophets in the world, the whole goal of them being in the world is to spread a false message. That's that word. False prophets. Pseudo-prophetai is the word. Prophetai speaks of a prophet or prophets. A prophet would be someone who would proclaim God's word, a true prophet. And that could come whether by special revelation, where God would give that prophet revelation to speak new truth, unrevealed truth, or it could be a prophet that would speak already revealed truth. We find that with Daniel when he's going through Jeremiah's prophecy and he's re-speaking it out. Oftentimes prophets would speak already revealed scripture. It didn't always have to mean future unrevealed things. What John is really talking about here, though, is not so much unrevealed truth, even revealed revelation. What he is talking about is a prophet being someone who was bearing, quote-unquote, God's message. He calls them pseudo-prophetai. Pseudo meaning false, phony, fake, disgenuine. These are prophets that are not genuine prophets, and it's not so much that he's concerned about the prophet, it's what the message they are carrying that he's concerned about. It is a false message. It is a message that is contrary to the truth. And this message can do three things, basically. It can cause a person to doubt God's word, like Genesis 3 with Eve. It can be a message that outright denies God's word, like it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. You know, it's interesting when you look at how the devil, how he worked over with Satan, or how he worked over Eve with his lies. He caused her to doubt God's word, and then in verse 3, he outright lied about God's word. He said, what did God say? And she said, well, God said that they couldn't eat from the tree, right? And she said, and God had said that they would die, and he said, you shall not die. He just outright lied about the truth. False prophets, their message causes doubt. It can be an outright lie, or it can be a message of half-truths. And I think that's really what they do. See, I think what makes false teachers and false prophets so persuasive in the way that they do their deception is because they mix error with truth. They mix it. It's like putting a drop of poison in a glass of water. You have 99.9% water, but that one drop of poison pollutes the whole thing. This is what false prophets love to do, mix error with truth. Either way, it's persuasive. And we know that false prophets have much persuasiveness and power in the way they communicate their lies, because all of the warnings that we see in Scripture is God telling the people to be discernful of this error. In the New Testament, God warned his people of false prophets, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 5, he warned the people of how to be attentive and discernful of a false prophet that would rise up among the people to seduce them. That word just really gets me, to seduce them, to pull them away, in which the Lord their God had commanded them to walk. See, false prophets like to seduce, mix error with truth. And then we come to the New Testament. One of the first things we find Christ doing is warning the people to beware of false prophets. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And by the way, that follows right after his statement, the command, be sure to enter the narrow gate, for broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that are on that path. And guess what? False prophets are there to help everyone down that road. Let's just all get on the broad road to destruction. And then there's all the New Testament epistles that demonstrate how destructive false teaching can have on the church. Think of all the epistles of 1 and 2 Corinthians, where Paul is battling the false apostles who are the eminent apostles that he was dealing with. I think of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, of the letter that was delivered to deceive the people. Paul wrote, he said, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed by either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, whether it's the spoken word or the written word. Whatever it is, be discernful. He had to deal with the deception of false prophets in Thessalonica. The epistle of Peter, where Peter warns the church of false prophets that will arise among them to introduce destructive heresies and to exploit them with false words, he says. What a statement. Exploit them with false words. Or the epistle of Jude, where it says that false prophets had crept into the church to deceive the church. The epistle of Colossians, and then we even have this epistle here. All this, beloved, serves as a warning for us all to be discernful of error. Error has a very powerful impact on people, and not just the people of the New Testament times, but in our day and age. Now, I'm not one to normally call people out and call them out by names, but I will tell you, it is absolutely amazing how powerful one false teacher can have on the masses. I'm thinking of one well-known person named Joel Osteen. I was looking into his stuff and looking at his teaching, and I was just blown away by how many people he's reached with his lies. Over 7 million viewers watch his sermons weekly. Over 20 million people worldwide watch his televised sermons over 100 countries. And then there are his books. 7 bestsellers, New York Times bestsellers. I was reading that one of the books, when they first did the printing, they printed 4 million, the first printing, and it sold out in just a few days. That is a large following. I was looking at all of the size of his church and renting coliseums and the size of his house, a $10.2 million mansion he's bought. And he's got a $2.9 million somewhere else and all this stuff about the guy. Not ashamed for the wealth that he has, because he sees that as part of the message. You see, if you're going to really follow Christ, you need to have prosperity. There should be some prosperity there. So concerning. I believe he's a false prophet without question, because he peddles another gospel, a gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity, a gospel that doesn't proclaim the total depravity of man, where he says, quote, 99.9% of people are not bad people, end quote. A gospel that doesn't proclaim Christ as the only way. Look it up on YouTube and you'll see him on Larry King Live and even Oprah talking about, I don't know. I don't know whether there's one way or not. I believe there's one way, but it's, you know, other people, I think Hindus love God. A gospel that includes Mormons and Hindus as saved people. Those are key doctrines of Scripture, beloved, that pose a real problem to his followers, because they promote the broad way that leads to destruction. Literally millions of people following him. And this is only one person among many. There's another reason why John calls us to discernment among believers: the plethora of false prophets, the persuasiveness of false prophets, and lastly, the permanence of false prophets. Notice what he says. Verse 1, Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets, notice, have gone out into the world. This is a very important point that John brings out regarding the danger of false prophets. You see, the verb that he uses there, have gone out into the world, is a perfect indicative verb, which means these false prophets don't just go out into the world, they go out into the world and they stay in the world. They're a permanent fixture in the world. They stay there in the sphere of their influence, and where they operate their campaign of lies is in the world, and they are there, and that is where they stay. And this really speaks of the mission as well. They go out with a mission. This is their goal. Their goal is to deceive the masses. Now, does that mean that a false teacher is thinking, I just really want to deceive the masses. That's my goal. I want to go against the word of God. I don't think so. I think they genuinely are sincere about their deception. I think they are. And I think we can be sincere, but sincerely wrong with what we're doing. They go out into the world and they spread their lies. And this all heightens the clarion call to discernment, because we live in the world. There is no escape of the false prophets, of the false teachings, of the false message. They don't go away. And as long as we are in this world, there are always going to be false prophets seeking to deceive the masses. And that is why we must be discernful. Discernful. Beloved, what are the things that you listen to on the radio? What are some of the television shows that you watch? What are some of the teachings that you take into your own home in the privacy of your own living room that you're listening to? Be careful of what you're listening to. Just because it's on Christian radio doesn't mean it's Christian. Just because it's on the Trinity Broadcasting Network doesn't mean it embraces the Trinity. We must be discernful. We can't be lax in our discernment. We must be diligent to examine everything. We must strive to be like the Bereans, who were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. We must be discernful. I want to share in closing a little story with you that I came across by a man. It's called The Bait and Switch. It's a pretty good little story about the bait and switch. It says, in an unethical selling technique called the bait and switch method, a retailer lures customers into his store by advertising a well-known product at a very low price. When the buyer asks to purchase it, however, he is told that it is out of stock. And the salesperson then tries to sell him an inferior line of merchandise, hoping to pocket a bigger profit. The brand name was used just to get potential customers to step inside. In a similar way, a false teacher uses biblical words to capture interest and gain a hearing. He may talk about Christ, redemption, the cross, and the resurrection, but these trusted terms amount to nothing more than a come on. The seller uses them to advertise truths that, as far as he is concerned, are out of stock. When an interested person responds, he is confronted by beliefs that are completely contrary to God's word. Never swallow someone's line just because he uses terms of Christian faith. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you discern whether or not the speaker is really being true to the Bible. Then you won't get hooked by false teachers who use the doctrinal bait and switch method to deceive their hearers. When someone comes along who says his message is from God, what he believes about the Lord will show if it is flawed. Error often wears the disguise of truth. What a good call for all of us.